seated. Our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 4. I'd like to encourage you to follow along, but before we read it, let's pause and pray. Now, gracious God, we pray now that you would help us to hear your word as it is given to us. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit, the very one who inspired these words from our scriptures in the first place, might also be the one who helps us to find lodging for these words deep in our hearts and our minds. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that both the words of my mouth and all of our thoughts would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, continue listening for God's word to you. This from Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what is the kingdom of God like? How do we perceive, see, and hear the reign of God active in our lives and in our world? And how in particular do we perceive the kingdom of God when so often the world doesn't look like what we think the kingdom of God should look like? I admit to you that I really like these mini parables here in Mark. I call them mini only because they aren't as long as some of the stories that you are more familiar with, the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, and so on. And so just at the beginning here, a quick reminder of what parables are and what they are not. First of all, they are not simply an analogy for us to figure out so that like A equals God and B equals Jesus and C equals us. That is not what a parable is about. Nor are they morality tales or fables of some sort. Rarely is there a moral at the end of the story for us to apply. What they are, rather, is narrative contrasts, or as Eugene Peterson says, they are narrative time bombs. I like that a lot. They are meant to undermine our assumptions of the various givens and realities that we accept unquestioningly and offer us something of a new vision of something different. So the word itself in Greek is really helpful here, so bear with me. Para in Greek means beside, and bolin, which from which you get the end of parable, is to throw. So a parable is to throw one thing, in this case a vision of God, beside another thing, the world as it is. And what do we see? What do we hear? How will we live? The comparisons are often unpredictable, sometimes stark, sometimes subtle, sometimes obvious, often something to mull over. I kind of think the parables are intended to work on us like that jingle or their song that you don't like that you can't get out of your head. The one that just goes over and over and over again in your head. So are these parables supposed to work on our hearts and our minds in that way? And because they bring into question accepted truths, they are almost always subversive. Jesus wants us to not only be able to see and hear and perceive the kingdom of God, he is inviting us to enter into it, to participate in it. Often we think of kingdom, that word, as describing some fixed place, like when we talk about it in history, the kingdom, the British kingdom, or the Persian kingdom, or even today, the Saudis still use that word to describe their country, the Saudi kingdom. But in the Bible, and the Greek word again in the Bible for kingdom is basileia, and it's far more dynamic, describing really the arenas of God's activity and influence. So one person has translated this as the reign of God, not just the kingdom of God. It's more qualitative than locational, and it's present now, and yet still to come in its fullness. So when we pray every Sunday, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," it's the notion that the kingdom is here, it is at hand, and it will still become fully present to us. But when we see the world as God does, and when we act toward one another and even toward those that we don't know as God would have us, we are in fact living in God's reign, in God's kingdom. So are you able to hear this today? So the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground. The reign of God is like a mustard seed. A few things for us to mull over today as we think about these parables. One of the things that strikes me is that the sowing of the seed, it scatters the seed. The person scatters the seed indiscriminately, everywhere, generously. There is a subtle comparison that's being made. When we lived in Sterling in Colorado, that most of that area was filled with farmers and ranchers all around, and I noticed that the farmers, and there were lots of really good farmers there, they were very exacting about their seed, when it was planted, where it was planted, and only the prepared soil that they had done, and they were calculating down to the square foot about how much seed it would take to actually plant a particular field, and they would not waste any. But in this parable, there is the sower who scatters the seed indiscriminately and generously, and we are not to miss the comparison between scarcity and abundance. A friend of mine this week described what is going on here in Midland, our latest boom, as something like a gold rush, where we seem almost frantic to get what we can while the getting is good because we know that it might not be good later on. We assume scarcity is a simple fact of life. And the truth is that that actually explains a lot of our behavior. Why we are so used to acquiring, why we consume, why we hoard even. It explains the accompanying fear and anxiety that we feel, that the money someday will run out, that the housing will be unavailable, that things that we need will dwindle, that there will be too little of something we want for it really to go around for everybody. So we protect with all that we have, what we have. It can make us stingy. It can make us greedy. It can make us fearful because somebody else will get what we think we want or we need. I can't help but believe that scarcity may actually hinder some of the bigger problems we have in our world and our country right now, that because we're afraid that things are going to be scarce when it comes to dealing with our national debt or with our trade with other people in the world or even with immigration or with just frankly the hotel costs around the Permian Basin, we're just afraid there won't be enough. So we got to battle it out so that we have what's ours. But when it really gets ugly is when we start to treat love and affection and trust as if they were scarce. Lives get crushed that way. Families get broken that way. Communities get divided that way. But the reign of God is a picture of abundance and generosity. Almost as if God is saying, there will be enough to go around. One of the first verses I memorized as a child was, my God will provide all your needs. Have we learned to trust that? Parker Palmer in his book says, for those of us who are relatively affluent, scarcity and abundance turn out to be spiritually rooted issues, not just conditions external to our lives. He goes on to say that at the very core of the gospel, at the very center of the kingdom of God, is this constant issue of trusting God's abundance and living beyond our fears of scarcity. How are you doing with that? Every time we choose to be generous, and not just with our possessions and our means, but generous in spirit, with kindness, with love, forgiveness, hospitality, with our words, we plug into the reign of God. Every time we resist the urge to just get a little bit more, every time we resist just going out and buying something to make us feel better today and choose to give and to give away, we enter into the kingdom of God. Last week on Father's Day, I was given several new shirts. Apparently, I needed new shirts. In fact, I'm not sure that if there wasn't Christmas and Father's Day, whether I'd be dressed at all or not, but the reality is that I was given several new shirts, and when I looked at my closet, which on the top row has all shirts on it, I asked myself the question, do I really need new shirts? Kathy assured me that I did, but I decided that I would, for every new shirt that I've got, take one out. Some of them need to be thrown away, but some of them could be given away, because what is most clear to me is that I really do have enough shirts. In fact, I have plenty of shirts. But that word enough, in Hebrew it is the word dayenu. Those of you that were part of our Seder supper back before Easter know that there's a whole litany that comes in the terms of the people remembering now of what God had done them to deliver them from slavery, deliver them to the promised land, was that they have this whole litany of things that they go through where they say, it would have been enough. If God would have just sent the plagues, it would have been enough. If God wouldn't have killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians, it would have been enough. If God would have only just got us across the Red Sea, it would have been enough. If God would have given us the commandments, it would have been enough. If God would have helped us through the desert with the manna and the water, it would have been enough. If God had just provided us the promised land, it would have been enough. And you get what's behind all of that, because every time that they say it's enough, they're asking for something more. Because like us, they're scared that there won't be enough. Scarcity. Or abundance. Every time we say there is enough, every time we choose to respond in generosity, we come better aware that the kingdom of God is growing, it's advancing without our effort. Just like the seed that sprouts and grows and the sower doesn't see it or know how it happens, something happens and we don't really see it all the time and we don't know how it happens, but there's something that happens. And if we can trust that, there is tremendous freedom in it. To let go of all that anxiety, all that desire to control, to really believe that God will bring about God's reign no matter what happens on this earth or what happens in our lives. There's good news in that. Recognizing that, we also recognize that we cannot control the kingdom of God either. Which is one of the things that we typically do when we are anxious or afraid, is that we endeavor to try to control it, to latch on all the higher. And it's a little discomforting to realize, as we've seen the last few weeks in Mark's gospel, that the rule and the concern of God, the activity of God, the kingdom of God is on behalf of everyone, not just those that we would choose. It's why all those other parables about the Good Samaritan and the workers in the vineyard and the sheep and the goats are so challenging for us, because it calls into question all of our accepted ways of dividing up the world and our efforts to control that. For just a moment, consider, what are you really giving all of your efforts to these days? What if you were really to seek first the kingdom of God and trust that all these other things would be added? The God who created light out of darkness, the God that rose Jesus from the dead, the God who has provided for this world all through its history and its origin, is also the God who is working on our lives and watching over us. And that should give us the confidence that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. To know that no matter what happens, that God is ultimately the one who is still in control, and we can therefore rejoice when we see God's reign lived out, and we can be encouraged and even empowered to keep the faith, even when things are hard or tragic or dark. The kingdom of God. One last comparison, and that is the mustard seed. It's really obvious, right? Small things matter. But in our culture, and for many of us, We are enamored with the big things, the big events, the big crowds, the big concerts, the big productions, the big splash, the big success, the big buildings. But God's reign is like a seed, and not just any seed, but the smallest of all seeds, the mustard seed. We were talking about this at staff meeting this week, and somebody brought up the fact that Lupe, one of our custodians, every day, this is not in her job description, but every day when she goes through and cleans up after all of us, she cleans everybody's coffee cup. And in cases like mine, which I have this bad tendency of leaving my coffee cup at different places around the church, and most every day my coffee cup is back either in my office or in the sink by my office, spanking clean. Nobody has asked her to do it. It's a really small thing, but it is a large kindness. Mother Teresa once said, "We cannot do great things, only small things with great love." We don't always pay attention to the small things or think that they can amount to much. But even in our children's sermon this morning, when Craig was inviting the children to solve a problem, to use some small things to make something big happen, and when we think about what they are doing this summer, just a bunch of little things that a lot of little kids are doing in order to build a school that was bombed in Syria, it's a big thing. If you bear this in mind when you read through the scriptures, you will notice over and over again how many times the scriptures encourage small acts. Like a soft word turns away wrath. Wouldn't it be good for us to have a lot of soft words these days? Or how about quick to listen, slow to speak? It's not just wisdom. It's about the ministry that goes on because most people just really need to be heard. One of my favorite quotes by Oswald Chambers is, "Beware of posing as a profound person or a great person. God became a baby." When you think about the acts of hospitality that are recorded throughout the scriptures and in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how many people have entertained angels unaware. Opening a door, an act of courtesy, saying please and saying thank you. Jesus himself was big on this in front of a big argument about who is the greatest. What does he do? He brings a child into their midst and says, "Unless you become like one of these little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he went on to say, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children welcomes me." And how much emphasis he gave to the people who are the least of these, the little people, the ones that we don't tend to notice, which is why that whole story of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25 is so important to us. You can't really neglect the least of these and be a part of the kingdom of God. And in fact, it's all small things that they do for these little ones that make all the difference. It's offering a cup of water. It's offering a piece of bread. It's giving away your coat. It's visiting with those who are sick or those who are in prison. They are the mustard seeds. Small things matter. I hope that this is a source of great encouragement for you. I feel like it's a source of real encouragement for our church in general. We are not the biggest, grandest gathering in town. And yet we are still the seed that God, who is the great and good gardener, casts upon the earth and particularly upon this community. And there's an awful lot of the time where that working of the kingdom seems like a mystery. Maybe this is true for you, but even in my own life, sometimes I'm really not even sure how that's working in my own life. How is that seed taking root? And yet when I look back at times, there are moments when I can see, wow, there was a real change that took place there. There was a real transformation. And when I can't see it in myself sometimes, how much more difficult it is to see it in the world. And yet, the kingdom of God is working like a mustard seed. We should be confident as a result of this that God enjoys using people like us to further his kingdom. I've seen it in you. You've seen it, I'm sure. Small acts. Someone showed up with food when there was sadness or illness for another family. Someone wrote a short note or made a brief call to someone who was going through an especially difficult time. Someone offered to pick up the kids or to volunteer to do this or to that or gave what they had to help someone in need. Someone saddled up next to one of the high school students that were in our building or someone that was simply a stranger and just showed interest. Nothing big, not even carefully planned. Mustard seeds of the kingdom. It's my sincere hope and prayer that through the course of this week and well beyond, that this mini parable would continue to work on you. This narrative time bomb would, in moments in the week ahead, would just sort of explode and give you opportunity to see and to participate in the kingdom of God. Every time that you choose to focus on abundance rather than scarcity, every time you choose to be intentional about doing some small thing, you have opportunity to further the kingdom of God. And more than that, to grow in confidence that even when you can't see it, even when you're not fully aware of it, whether it's happening to you or not, that this seed of faith is growing in you. And you find this quiet strength, this deep confidence. And not only that, it's Jesus' desire not only that we see and hear and perceive the kingdom of God, but that we actually take part in it, that we participate in it. May that be true for each one of us this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.